the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of life indeed for us. It's the same power. And my scripture is Exodus 14 and verse 13, the first part of that verse. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." And this was at the time of the Exodus, when they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground and their enemies were destroyed. "The Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." That is salvation. And such it is, that it is the power of God. "Fear ye not." We're a fearful people much. "Stand still." There's nothing that we can do. "See the salvation of the Lord." Salvation is from the Lord, which he will show you today. Just, it reminds us so much of the resurrection, that it's all God's grace that brings life, that this life from the dead, from the bondage of sin. And all the glory is to God as we stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shows us. Fear of man is removed here by this great power of God that brought the people through the Red Sea from bondage those many years, and it's the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In the best sense of the word, in this matter, you can be, I can use a term which is often frowned upon, you can be an armchair Christian, because you literally stand still and admire God. It's one of the greatest things that a Christian can do, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you see that it's all of his grace, and it's all to his glory, that this great achievement of the coming and dying and raising of the Lord Jesus Christ has been done. So you literally stand still or sit still, an armchair Christian, and you praise God. You give him all the glory for his wonderful saving grace. The scriptures speak about us glorying in the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians speaks of, and elsewhere, glorying. We won't glory in ourselves. We glory only in God. And we glory in the resurrection, just as we do in the cross. You cannot, in a way, separate the resurrection. If there had been no resurrection, there would have been no plan. There would have been no cross. They cannot be separated out. So, just really expressing this in simple terms here, that we can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is a large part of what it is to know the life in Christ that comes from the resurrection, this victory over death, that the Christian has this confidence because he looks towards God. And the New Testament experience is much the same, if not enhanced, from that which was rejoiced in when Moses sang his song after this great victory over the Egyptians. And yet this blessing we see in John chapter 20 and 29 referred to this morning, but it can remind ourselves of some of the scriptures we had actually this morning. John chapter 20, and we remember Thomas, he said, when he was doubting, wasn't he? And then Jesus said to him, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Well, he believed. He didn't have to, he didn't even do these things, but he believed immediately. He answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He saw Christ as his Lord and his God, and he was praising the Lord there. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. He'd seen the resurrection, the great power of God. No one had come back from death and lived and lived. Others Jesus had raised who were then to die. But here, Jesus himself had raised himself from the dead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together, all in this resurrection, complete power of God. And Thomas saw it and believed, but John writes here that Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. As if they're actually more blessed. It's good that Thomas has believed because he's seen, but how blessed are those who have seen this great glory of God, that have believed on it, that believe that Jesus is alive. We are blessed, very blessed. We have stood still, as it were. We've been stopped in our sins. And we know our miserable state as sinners, how unworthy of heaven, impossible it would be to ever be with God. And yet we see the vindication of Christ in the conquering of death. As he's risen, his sacrifice of himself has been an acceptable sacrifice. The one sacrifice, one oblation, one propitiation sacrifice, taking away the wrath of God, bearing the sins of all his people, and as those who believe are blessed with salvation. Today, the day of salvation, we literally stop still. We're stopped in our tracks. It's the first stage of repentance is that you stop. You stop to turn around and go back, but you literally have stopped because you've been brought still by God himself, by this amazing act that we have spoken of this morning, and of the proof of it, the indisputable evidence, that the infallible proofs, as it were, of the resurrection of Christ. Some event in history, the most sure event of history, that we can, if you think back over the years and the things that happened in history, this is one. We have a very clear description. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. And he appeared for 40 days and then ascended into heaven. You can't see him anywhere. There's no tomb, but an empty one. Now, the Christian has a great impact on the Christian life from this resurrection. It's the same life that is in Christ that is in the person that believes in him. Now, this is a very wonderful truth. And it's something that we're to encourage among ourselves, that we are alive with Christ. Now, this is in our spirits. The resurrection of the body is to come. But we see this risen life being described in many ways. And I will turn you firstly to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, a little bit earlier on from the passage that we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 to 24. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits is the first one to come to fruition, to be resurrected, to be alive from the dead. The first fruits, them that slept. For since by man came death, that's through Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. At his coming. So the being made alive as a body, as a resurrection, happens when Christ comes again. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. So that's the hope that the Christian has, is that Christ, the first risen from the dead, full in a body, and then when he comes, all those that are Christ's, they that are Christ's, only those that are Christ's, are risen to eternal life. The others, we know, to judgment, eternal punishment. Now, there's a substitutionary death. We know Jesus died for sinners in the place of sinners. There's a substitutionary righteousness in Romans chapter 4, which we referred to this morning, and verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, faith imputed for righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up our Lord from the dead. So verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and it's not for his sake only that it was imputed. This is speaking about faith. If you read back, Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness, because it's the righteousness of Christ that is being counted to him here. So it's a substitutionary, he doesn't have his own righteousness. We don't have our own righteousness. So just as there's a substitutionary death, the taking of sin, there's a substitutionary granting, counting righteous. So that means that you're fit for heaven because you're counted fit, because your sin's taken away. Christ's righteousness is put in place of your sin. And so there's a substitutionary life, a resurrection life. We're in Christ, in his life as well. His life is our life. That's our lifeblood, if you like, in spiritual terms. This is all the benefits of Christ's passion, of his death and his resurrection and his righteousness. In Romans 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, this baptism here is an immersion literally into Christ. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not of water. This is much more than a water, but we're buried with him by baptism into his death. That is, by being with faith in Christ, we're united into his death. We die with him and we're made alive and raised up from the dead with Christ, so we should walk in newness of life. This is the unity, the union with Christ that the believer has. He's dead with him and he's alive with him because of this substitution of death and righteousness and of life. We're made alive from the dead. This is the first resurrection of spiritual life into a soul that is dead in sin, the natural state of man, dead in sin. What a baptism of the Spirit this really is here, of which we hear. Romans 8, 28 and following, precious passage, is fairly long, but I'll read the section. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, that's the promise of this life in Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then he goes on, what shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, this is the life of Christ. He that spared not his only Son, his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, the resurrection, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what the resurrection is. If that's happened, how? He's called us into Christ to glory with him, to eternal blessing. He shall not give us all things. And then it says, who shall lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified through the blood of Christ, through this resurrection, this great accepted sacrifice. So, though we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, we're more than conquerors. This is the life in Christ. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the blessings that a Christian has. And we have to believe, we have to realise that they are true. These things are true. Now, for the large part now, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians. I believe we've been through 2 Corinthians a few weeks ago, but I'll bring up possibly some of the same verses as we did previously. And you read of this victory that there is. Some people only think of the resurrection as a victory, but it must be in the context of this substitutionary atonement, of the breaking of the bearing of sin and the imputing of Christ's righteousness. Then there's a victory. When we're broken to and have new life, then we are alive with Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. This is referring to a great procession, when a triumph is when one of the Roman generals has had a great victory. And so, believe it or not, in this book to the Corinthians, this letter, Paul is having very, very much afflictions and troubles. See, and we think of our life as many afflictions and troubles. But the truth is that if we're in Christ, God is always causing us to triumph. We've overcome. Christ has overcome. And if we're in him, we are overcoming too. Now, in the third chapter, we see the Holy Spirit is working in the believer. Chapter 3, verses 3. It speaks of these people who he's talking about here in Corinth, who are Christians. They are an epistle of Christ themselves, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So the Holy Spirit has been writing in the heart of the believer. That's what's brought them to conversion, and it's what gives them life to live. This life joined to Christ, he sends the Holy Spirit, and this life in Christ begins and continues. So our sufficiency, verse 5, is not of ourselves, but of God. And so it is that it's the Spirit, verse 6, that giveth life. The Spirit giveth life. And verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And remember we said that there's one Lord. The Spirit is Lord. The Son is Lord. The Father is Lord this morning. But there's only one Lord. There's not three Lords. Now the Lord is that Spirit. So God then, through this life of Christ and this bringing of people to him, he brings the Spirit to the person, and there is liberty, the freedom from sin, the freedom of life in Jesus Christ, where the Spirit of the Lord is. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The promise to the Christian of being changed to be like Jesus himself, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the risen resurrection life that Jesus has for us, working by the Holy Spirit of God. It's we can, as it were, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. In chapter 4 and verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This is the hope, again, of an afflicted man, troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted. All these descriptions he has of himself, yet this description is the most important, that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us. We don't feel very presentable, do we, often? But here, this is what we're told. We will be presented as Christians to God. And so this is the hope that we have in our days of much troubles and afflictions in this life. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's what most people fear in life. When they're going to come to the end of their life, their earthly house of this tabernacle, their body, it will be dissolved. They think it'll be in a grave and that's the end. But if ours is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is the Christian's great hope. And in verse 17, again it's explained here, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, well, how can you be a new creature? You're the same. There's a new spirit in you. Your heart of stone has been turned to a heart of flesh, a heart that responds to God, because God has changed your heart. And it responds now to God. And so you're a new creature, a whole different species. You may look in your body, you're the same, but your life, your spiritual life, is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The substitution there, his holiness, you're in common, you're joined right to him. You're a part of his body, the body of Christ. A new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's him. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, this is that substitution. Jesus is made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, we are made the righteous. Are we right? I don't feel righteous, but I'm counted righteous. That is the great substitution. And so therefore we have life. We have acceptance, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, such a life comes with a calling. That doesn't mean everyone's a preacher, everyone's a missionary, everyone's a minister, but it means everyone is called. We're called out from the old man to be the new man, to be joined to Jesus Christ. And here perhaps is the challenging part of the sermon. We're called in verse 17 of chapter 6, wherefore come out from among them. It's talking about those that are idols, those that are separate, those that are infidels, those that have no righteousness, that are in darkness. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, at this point, some will be afraid. What have I got to lose? What am I going to lose in life if I'm separate from the ungodly? Of course, we're in the world. We know people in the world. We have a relationship, but we're not yoked together with them. We're not tied together with the unbeliever. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. That's the promise that was shown, that they could get away from Egypt. They didn't have to be to rely on Egypt to supply them with somewhere to die. They could turn to God and he deliver them through the water. They must come out. They wanted to stay in Egypt, they would die in their sins. They must come out. They must follow Moses out and come to the edge of that water and the army that surrounded. What a crazy thing to do. No. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's the promise there. And the promise here comes in verse 18 of this sixth chapter of the 2 Corinthians. And it says, at the end of 17, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This isn't just a verse for Christians to be separate from ecumenical churches or to be separate from the Church of England. It's to be Christ's, to belong to his resurrected life, to be in him, to be content in him with all he's given us. Doesn't mean that we have to come out of this world, but we're to, as it says elsewhere, to walk very lightly through this world, not clinging to the things of this world, but clinging to the resurrected Lord. We can hold him now. He's in heaven. We can hold him. He said to Mary, don't hold me. I haven't yet ascended. But he's ascended now. We can hold him. We can hold him now in heaven with our hearts as he holds us, his sheep, that he won't lose. So don't be afraid. Chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2 shows this same promise of how grace works. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's speaking here about actually their giving, in fact. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So they appeared to be extremely poor and in affliction, but they were extremely generous, and it abounded unto the riches of their joy abounded. They were free in their giving. They weren't worried. They didn't worry about, now we're not to be irresponsible Christians at all, to be foolish. But this is the genuine change here of the great joy that is in Christian life, is that they don't see it just as dull, dead, difficult circumstances. They see life in Christ. So they overcome. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. He's died for us. He's conquered. He's alive. And we're his. This is the attitude that the Christian has. And we have a way through things. Don't be afraid. Chapter 8 and verse 9. What a challenge here. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll wonder what comes next in this verse. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, it is interesting that he's talking here in the context of a giving. We say, well, it's about all of giving, our whole selves, isn't it? So this life of Christ, it was one where he gave up, didn't he, glory, the glory he had with the Father. He left there, perfect bliss, happiness, and came into this world and really was treated like the dirt for us. A good example, isn't it, for us to follow him. He's not just an example. The Lord Jesus Christ, some would take the Lord Jesus as just being an example, and that we just follow his example. But he's the Saviour. He's the substitute. That's the primary, greatest thing about the cross of Christ. It's in our place, dying for our sins. But he does also set an example. He sets a victory and he sets an example. These are not the main points, but they're very great truths, and they shouldn't be neglected in any way. This great example of the Lord Jesus Christ, of a life, we can see his life, can't we? We can't copy him, imitate him in every way, but there are some examples here that are given for us to follow. and again in chapter 9, verses 6 to 10. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This makes you think, I want to sow bountifully. I want to really put my whole heart into my Christian life, this risen life, sowing and reaping. We're not talking about money here. We're talking about the whole of this risen life in Christ. Let's give our all here. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. You see, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seeds sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So the challenge here for a full-orbed, as it were, a zealous Christian life, because we have a risen Saviour and the promise of God making his grace abound toward us. Now, that was chapter 9. And in verse 15, the conclusion to this all, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The root of all that a Christian has, God's unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to us. Now, chapter 10, there's a surprising change of theme perhaps, but again, what does the risen life of Christ in us achieve? Read from verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Some people say, well, that means we aren't going to war. Well, he's not talking about that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into obedience, into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. The spiritual life is a life of war, spiritual warfare against high things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, and the Christian is in a battle, a spiritual battle, and we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and we are to depend on this same life that brought the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And these enemies and difficulties are summarized again in various places, but here in chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a simplicity of this gospel in Christ. And there are false teachers that are described here with their beguiling. And in verse 14, that Satan himself, transforming himself as an angel of light, so false apostles, this sort of thing. But the simplicity of Christ, the substitutionary death, the life, the righteousness of him to us is to be our strength. He is to be our strength, the simplicity that is in Christ. And the other apostles say the same things. Peter, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Then further on, they're rejoicing, yet for a season, manifold temptations, heaviness, trials, but rejoicing in this blessed and lively hope. In further on in Paul, in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How, what a description we have here of this life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You can frustrate this grace of God if you're trying to make yourself righteous, but it's not. It's in Christ, this great substitute Saviour, risen with power. This is the life that the Christian has. It's the same in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're hurrying through now very rapidly to the conclusion. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the same in chapter 2 and verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You think you're sitting in a chair. We're told here that we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not just today, not just on the Lord's Day, not just in the Lord's worship. But this is where we are. We've been raised together and we're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the life of Christ in your soul, in your spirit. The new man, the new creature. The life, the first resurrection of the spirit that has already begun in you. And we see in chapter 1 of the same epistle, verse 19 and 20, we're describing his prayer for them here, that they may know various things, then that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What is this power of Christ's orders? It describes it here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That we're to know in our lives the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The greatest miracle of all time. That is the power that God has put toward us. It's the same miracle that's raised us from spiritual death. To turn a sinner from sin. If you try to convince anyone, so difficult, they just won't budge. But God does it, you see. That's how he's brought us to him. The same power that rose Christ from the dead, because it's his life that he works. To the Philippians, they're to rejoice that to live is Christ. To die is gain. To be with Christ is far better. But to live is Christ. And Colossians, come to our final text here. Colossians 1 and verse 13 shows this work. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the life described in Christ. And Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ... This is the description. This is what we're told. This is where we are. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, there's a lot in this life to get it, to keep us occupied. But this is what we should be seeking. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. We're just saying we're alive, but we're dead in terms of the world. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We look forward to that day, as I'll see you all as you really are in Christ. Our conclusions, extremely briefly, what a great salvation. What a great salvation. It must be ours, mustn't it? You must know, if it's so great, then to be without it is so terrible. In fact, we know that the sins that are upon sinners without the righteousness of Christ, death, makes us think about our neighbours, about our friends, about our families. Do they know the Lord? Oh, that we want this gospel as the Lord, as we said this morning, committed this great commission to preach this gospel to everybody. Everybody to hear this message. So fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Amen.